In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
St. Ignatius of Loyola.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So we welcome you back. And so this next session will be dedicated to two blocks of information. One is our method can be compared to a tripod, okay? Some of you are professional photographers, you probably use a tripod. And that means there are three basic pillars. One is the talk. Second would be the group sharing. And the third would be your meditation. So I'm going to focus a lot upon letter C and then end with what is called principle and foundation. Okay, the talk. Okay, next week it'll be shorter. Okay. Then you'll have your group sharing. Yeah, what is your group sharing? Okay, you don't have anything to share this week because you haven't meditated yet, okay? So after a week, after this week, you're going to be breaking into groups of about 10. And you're going to have a facilitator that's going to help you to share for a couple minutes, how did God speak to you this week? So you're going to be choosing one of your meditations, one of the seven. And after your meditation, you're going to be writing down, maybe a page, half a page, how did God speak to you? And you'll share that in your group. Is that clear?
Yes.
So we cannot have individual spiritual direction for lack of time. This is the way it's done. Okay? Which we're able to just express for 2 or 3 minutes, how did God speak to you? And the facilitator is going to help each one of you express how God spoke to you for a couple minutes. Okay. So we're going to focus now on meditation. Meditation or prayer. Now, meditation and prayer is the very heart of this program. In other words, the very heart of this program, we want you to have a deepening relationship with God. That's our desire. And I'm going to be praying for all of you this night at my 7 o'clock Mass. I'll place you on the altar that God is really going to bless you, that these are going to be the best 10 weeks in your life. Okay? And God is going to hear my prayer. Okay? So you're going to be on the altar tonight. And my prayer is that these are going to be the best 10 weeks in your life because they're 10 weeks in which you're going to get closer and closer to God. And true happiness comes by union with God. So, your prayer period. I like to use a phrase from Venerable Fulton Sheen. I like to call this the hour of power. Okay? The hour of power. Have any of you ever heard of Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen, any of you?
Yes.
Okay, even some of the younger generation, often I'll say to the younger generation, they never heard of him. He was probably the greatest communicator in the world last century. I'm saying the whole world, that says something. And he was an American, brought up and raised in Illinois. He went on to become a priest and an archbishop. Then he had his radio program, then his TV program, He became the head of the Propagation of Faith, which would be the missionary branch in the church. And I met him once. I had the privilege of meeting him once, no? Shortly before he died, no? He wrote about 70 books. You can listen to him on YouTube. You listen to he's in a class by himself. Any of you who are public speakers, you just, this man was just very, just gifted, no? Obviously, he was a genius and had a photographic memory, which he did, but he was a saint. And he would say at the end of his life, when he retired as bishop, he would, the last segment of life, he dedicated giving retreats to priests and bishops. And he would say to the priests and bishops that he'd be preaching to, when you preach and teach, often people don't listen to you. When I preach and teach, people listen to me. He said, because the hour of power. For 50 years of his life, he never missed one holy hour in 50 years. He's probably busier than most of you people. How many of you have written 60 books? How many of you have been on TV and radio? How many of you are the head of the missionary branch in the Catholic Church? No? But he put God first. Now, probably most of you don't know what brought him to the conclusion that he had to do the Holy Hour, is that he heard a story of this little girl in communist China that was making her Holy Hour. And the commies rushed in with their machine guns and they were shooting bullets throughout the church. And the bullets shot into the tabernacle door, ripped the tabernacle door off, and riveted into the ciboria, which is the place where you have the hosts. And more than 30 hosts were scattered on the ground. The soldiers didn't see this little girl. So she came back the following day and made her Holy Hour, and she bent over, she lapped up a host with her tongue. Then she did it another day for 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks. And then after about 34 days, the last host was there. She made her Holy Hour, bent over, lapped up the host, and now the commies rushed in with their rifles. They saw her, and one of them, with his rifle, the rifle butt, bludgeoned her to death. And Fulton Sheen heard about this and said, if this little girl could make her Holy Hour in communist China, why can't I make the Holy Hour in the United States? So from that moment on, he made a Holy Hour the rest of his life until he died. And he's a great modern saint. He's already venerable. So he said to the bishops and priests, when you speak, they don't listen. When I speak, they listen. Because of my hour of power. My words are anointed by the Holy Spirit. So if you want to be anointed, you want to be touched, you want to be enlightened, you want to be able to touch others, first you have to be touched by God by making your daily holy hour. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so how are you going to do it? So let me give you the nuts and bolts to making a good holy hour. Okay, first point is that you have to decide right now what time, okay, your time and your place that you're going to do your holy hour. I would strongly exhort you to do your holy hour as early as possible. And for several reasons. Read Mark chapter 1. What do we read? Jesus got up way before dawn and was absorbed in prayer. Mark 1. We want to imitate Jesus, right? What does it mean, way before dawn? What time is that? I think about 3:30, way before dawn.
When the Amish get up.
What? When the Amish get up. Okay. Yeah, when the Amish get up. Not that you have to get up at 3 o'clock. But I would do it early. Remember Cain and Abel. Abel gave God his first fruits. Your first fruits should be your holy hour. That means you might have to get to bed a little bit earlier. And maybe that last hour of the day you're wasting your time anyway. So get to bed earlier. Get up to do your holy hour early. Now, Fulton Sheen also says this. Never start your holy hour without having your first cup of coffee. Okay? So make sure you have your cup of coffee so you're not agreeing with everything that you're reading. Okay? Okay, so time. Suggest that you get it done as early as possible. Now, where are you going to do it? Now, the ideal is I do my holy hour always in front of the Blessed Sacrament exposed, but I live in a religious house, okay? You might not be able to do that because you're not a priest, you're not a religious. So you might have to do it somewhere in your home. But I have a good idea. I think you're going to like it. We open up the doors of our church at 4:45. Hello? And there's a 6 o'clock Mass. Hey, wouldn't that be great? Arrive at 5, take it right up to the 6 o'clock Mass. So by 6:30, you've done your holy hour, you're going to Mass. Wow, what a great way to begin the day. If that's impossible, you have to have a place where there's silence. Somewhere in your home where there's silence. You have to create within your home some little private oratory where you're able to pray. Have an image of Jesus, of Mama Mary. Maybe light some candles. Maybe some incense. Not marijuana, though, okay? Okay, some incense, okay? And as a result of that, you're kind of creating the spiritual aroma, the spiritual milieu, as they say in French, huh? Where you're really opening yourself up to God because of the environment that you're creating. Okay, now, what are you going to meditate upon? Some people say, well, can I pray my rosary, my novena, del Santo Niño, and all this? No. Do that aside from your holy hour. The holy hour is going to be, we're going to be giving you, already have your binder, we're going to be giving you every week 7 meditations you're going to be doing. There's going to be a biblical passage. There's going to be a commentary that I wrote. And that is going to be the substance of your meditation. Is that clear?
Yes.
So we've got 70 meditations written for you. And you're going to be focusing on that. And I see it this way. It's like building a 10-story building that we have there in New York, where I'm from. And in California, you don't have too many of them, okay? A 10-story building. So each meditation is a brick. So by the time you finish, you've got a building with 10 stories with 70 bricks. Okay? You have to warm up. Any of you who are athletes, I played a lot of sports when I was younger, I know this, that you have to warm up. You know? Before getting in the baseball diamond, you got to warm up, huh? Do some laps, you know? Maybe lift some weights, some sit-ups. Shag some flies, hit some balls, okay, then you're ready to play the game. So these are called spiritual exercises. They're called spiritual exercises, so we have to exercise ourselves to get our muscle tone so that we can hit a home run, huh? So even before you pray, Nisa says, okay, you've got the images of Jesus and Mary. Place yourself in the presence of God. Ignatius says, imagina la mirada del Señor, if you speak Spanish, okay? Imagine that God is looking at you lovingly. Then, pray the Hail Mary. Ask the Blessed Mother to pray with you and to pray beside you. And then, very important, Romans chapter 8. We do not know how we pray, how to pray as we ought. Know this passage, but the Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans so that we can say, Abba, Father. So beg the Holy Spirit to help you. He's the interior master. He'll help you. Okay, then you read the material. Ignatius gives us a method. It's called the three powers of the soul. Three powers of the soul. And what are they? They are the memory, the intellect or understanding, and then there is the will. These are the three powers of the soul. The memory, understanding, and the will. The memory, that would be the topic. For example, tomorrow we're going to be giving you principle and foundation. We're going to be giving you Exodus chapter 3, which is the vocation of Moses, Moses before the burning bush. All of you know what that is, right? So that would be the topic. All right, memory, understanding. The memory and understanding are two parts of what are called our intellectual apparatus, but they're two different faculties. The understanding is you're reading through it and you're trying to begging the Lord to understand what is the general message, but what is the specific message for me? Okay? There's a general message, but also there's a specific message that God has for you. And then, after that, you have the will. The will, which is also our heart. And Ignatius says we have to give more reverence to the will. So let me give you an example. So tomorrow you're up and ready at 5:30, 6 o'clock. Okay, you have a little bit of coffee. Okay, you're there in front of your statues or your paintings or your images. Okay, maybe you light a candle. You place yourself in the presence of God. You say your Hail Mary, pray the Holy Spirit. Okay, you're ready. Then you open up the text. Read Exodus chapter 3. Moses before the burning bush. Okay, then you're trying to understand. What is the message here? But what is God trying to say to me? And you hear, Moses, Moses. Or maybe, Mary, Mary. Victor, Victor. Lucy, Lucy, you don't hear Moses' name, but you hear your name. And something happens. First time in your life, you recognize that God has called you by name, and you see this burning bush. And the burning bush is speaking, saying, draw closer. And as you draw closer, You see, this burning bush is turned into the Sacred Heart of Jesus, burning furnace of charity. And you hear the voice, draw closer. And what happens is, the Sacred Heart of Jesus says, rest on my heart. And for the first time in your life, you really recognize, not simply intellectually, but in the depths of your heart, that God really loves you. Now, have you heard that many times? You've heard it. But it's always been upstairs, and finally it's sunk into the depths of your heart, and you recognize that God loves you. God loves you so much. And you're just resting there. You're just resting there on the heart of Christ. And you're not saying too many words, but you're letting God love you. So, okay, you're letting God love you. John says God loved us first, really. Our problem is often we don't let God love us first. Let God take the initiative. Let Him love you. Then love Him back. Love is a two-way street, huh? So say, there you are, before the burning bush, and this is called a mystical experience. This is called a mystical experience. And you're filled with consolation. And tears start to well up in your eyes, and the tears start to trickle down your cheek. They're tears of great joy. Hey, the whole hour, you don't go beyond that. You don't even finish reading the passage. You never even arrive at my commentary. Which is fine. Fine. Nation says you don't have to have a lot of ideas, but what's most important is your heart is engaged in letting God love you, and you love God back. All of you understand that? That's just one idea. That's one idea among millions. But if you're open to God's grace, God is going to touch you in ways that you would have never imagined. The fact is that God always loved you. God always loves you. God will always love you. His love never changes. But part of the exercise is this. My friends, we're living in the American society. This is one of the things that people learn in the American society, these words. I'm too busy. Right? I'm too busy. And sad to say, maybe in our lives we've been too busy for God. And we want to change that. We should never be too busy for God. Okay? The essence of idolatry is we're too busy for God. That's what idolatry is. You place any person, place, thing, idea above God. That's idolatry. At least that's my definition. God should be first. Then you have this experience and you leave your meditation. You finish your meditation, you write down, I had a great experience. God was present there. Moses, I became Moses. God called me by name. And I heard it, and I drew close, and there was this bush, and it turned into the loving heart of Christ. And He said, get closer. And I was a little afraid at first, like Moses, but He said, get closer, don't be afraid. And I was there, and Jesus was embracing me with His Sacred Heart. And I was there for 45 minutes. I didn't want to leave. Then I look at my watch, the hour had already gone by. and you write down, this is how God spoke to me. And they got up filled with joy. And they went to work. And you know, I'm not the same person since. Ever since that happened, I'm not the same person. Before, I was kind of insecure person, fearful, worried, nervous. Now I have much more peace in my soul. And even my relatives notice there's a change in me. What happened to you? Well, got to do the exercise. And this is never going to happen if we're not quiet, silence, and give the Lord that hour. It's never going to happen. We're just too busy. We should never be too busy for God. No? And really, it's a misnomer, or it's just a matter of hierarchy of values. No, what's first should always be God. God should be number one. Okay, so at the end of your meditation, as I made an allusion to it, you want to have your notebook in which you want to be writing down how God spoke to you in that meditation. So that when you go to your group sharing, you're going to have 7 meditations, and you choose one of those that seem to touch you most. And then you're going to be sharing that with the group, and by means of that, you're going to be enriching the group members, and the other group members are going to be telling you how God spoke to them. So if this is done well, God gives many graces if we're faithful to the tripod. But if we're not faithful to the tripod, what happens if you knock out one of those legs? It cascades to the ground, right? So we have to try to be faithful to the method that we set up here. All right. So that's the presentation on our method. And just a few ideas on praying. Now, Teresa of Avila says, we learn how to pray by praying. Okay? You learn how to pray by praying. We learn how to walk by walking. We learn how to cook by burning the tortillas, okay? We learn how to speak Spanish by butchering it at first, right? Practice makes perfect, right? Okay, so Teresa of Avila says this. Debemos tener una determinada determinación para nunca dejar la oración. ¿Habla español? Very poetic if you know Spanish, huh? Debemos tener una determinación para nunca dejar la oración. A determined determination to never give up prayer. You've got to be determined with the grace of God to be faithful. Rely on God's grace, but be faithful also. All right. Now, last thing I'd like to speak about is principle and foundation. I call it P&F. Okay? Principle and foundation. During this 10-week course, you're going to be hearing me refer to this almost every talk. Because this is the foundation of the whole edifice. Now, the first phrase of this is probably the most important part of the whole program we have here. And it's this. I'm going to try to make a parallel to Thomas Aquinas now. Would you admit that everyone wants to be happy?
Yes.
You'd agree with that?
Yes.
How many of you work? Okay, so tomorrow you're going to be going back to work probably tomorrow. So everybody in the workplace is so happy, right? Conniving, bitter, caustic, sarcastic, chismosos, backbiting, no? Angry? Hmm? Right? I mean, I'm not negative. That's the work world. Hmm? But all of your companions, they want to be happy, but they're not, because they're seeking for happiness where happiness cannot be found. It's as simple as that. They're seeking for happiness where happiness cannot be found. So happiness can only be found in God. That's what Ignatius says. We are created to praise God, reverence God, serve God, and by means of that, to save our immortal soul. That's why we're here. We are here to praise God, to reverence God, to serve God, and by means of that, to save our immortal souls. So your colleagues at work, they want to be happy. But they're not happy because they're looking for happiness in the wrong place. In drinking, in sex, in drugs, in eating, in the horse races. I mean, they're looking for happiness in that. And that's not going to give them true happiness as Ignatius experienced before his Pamplona experience. And some of you have maybe read the Confessions of St. Augustine. St. Augustine, until he was 31 years old, basically, he was a slave of sex. He admits it. He said, "Lord, give me chastity, but not yet." And that was his prayer. He said that. Now read the Confessions, yeah? Give me chastity, but not yet. Later on, okay? But he wasn't happy. Augustine said he felt like he was carrying a chain. And he said he felt like he was climbing up this mountain, but he couldn't seem to break the chain. Till finally, because of his mother's prayers and the good example and the advice of St. Ambrose, he was able to break it, okay? The exercises want to help us to break our chains too. To break what binds us. To break what enslaves us. So you're here, if we can put this in a very simple mode, you're here for two purposes. You're here to praise God. What is the highest form of prayer? Adoration is the highest form of prayer. Did you know in heaven, the two highest choirs of angels, called the seraph and the cherubim, what are they doing? Praising God for all eternity. So we're called to unite ourselves with these angels to praise God in our lives. But then also, we're called to save our souls. Ignatius went after Francis Xavier and said to him, "What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his soul? What would it profit a man?" You know that the richest man in the world and the poorest man in the world ends up in the same place, 6 feet beneath the ground. Ends up in the same place. So we're here, my friends, to get to heaven. So all of you are called to become saints. Some of you think, Father, I can't become a saint. You don't know my past. No. Well, Ignatius did not have a good past. Augustine did not have a good past. You're called to become saints. Listen to what Jesus says. Be holy as your heavenly Father is holy. So a little bit of English grammar now. A little bit of grammar. Be, the infinitive is to be. What tense is that? It's not the present, nor the imperfect, nor the conditional, okay, nor future. It's not the subjunctive, it's not a gerund. It's not a split infinitive. Okay? It is an imperative. What is an imperative? It's a command. It's a command. Jesus said, be holy as your heavenly Father is holy. It's a command. So all of us are commanded by Christ to become saints. So welcome to the Saints Making Club, okay? We can call it a work in progress, right? Okay. So that's the first line of principle and foundation. The second is, Ignatius says, we are called to use all creation as a means by which that we arrive at our Creator. We're called to use and not to abuse. Okay? We're called to use and not to abuse. So everything in creation is good. We can either use it or abuse it. And if you read through Genesis, we read that Jesus, God created, and it was good. So where does the evil come? Where does it come from? From the abuse of our freedom. There's nothing in the world that in its very intrinsic essence is evil. It's we are abusing them. Look at anything. Eating. Eating is fine. But after this class, you went to McDonald's and you ordered 10 Big Macs and you chowed down, that would be an abuse. Eating 10 Big Macs. Come on. So you're abusing. You're not using, but you're abusing. You're driving home in your car. You're on the 605, you're driving north, you should be driving south. There's nothing wrong with the highway. There's something way that you're driving in the highway, okay? And as Father Benedict Rochelle says, one of the biggest abuses would be many people do not have I-N-R-I on the cross, but S-E-X. The abuse of sexuality. How many problems come as a result of that? Nothing wrong with sexuality, but there is wrong with the abuse of sexuality. So you can apply this to everything in your life. Either we're using it for the honor and glory of God, or we're abusing it, satisfying our own desires. Okay, the last part of principle and foundation is called holy indifference. Holy indifference. What is holy indifference? It's not what you might think. Indifference is shaking your shoulders and saying, well, the younger generation says, whatever. No, it's not that. It's not the whatever generation, right? But you want to be totally open to God's will, whatever it might be. You don't want to prefer, you don't want to prefer a long life to a short life. You don't want to prefer health over sickness. You don't want to prefer riches over poverty. You don't want to prefer honors over humiliations. But you want to choose what is most conducive for the reason why you were created, to give the greatest honor and glory of God, and to save your immortal soul.
Honor over what? I'm sorry.
I'll go through those. You want to choose a long life over a short life. Health over sickness. Riches over poverty. Honors over humiliations. But to choose what is most conducive to the end for which you're created. The honor and glory of God and the salvation of your soul. Some of you are looking at me in shock, and it's a challenging concept, yeah? You know, having a long life over a short life, I certainly would like to have a longer life. Well, let me tell you what happened within the past 24 hours. There's a couple that I married about 3 years ago. They couldn't have children for a while. And finally, the woman had a little baby, and the little baby had many, many health complications. Many. And the little child ended up in the hospital about a week ago. They had to do an operation on the child, and the child had a massive heart attack 2 days ago, and he passed away about a day ago. It was only five and a half months. Is that a sad story or a happy story? Okay, now the baby was baptized, okay? Is it a sad story or a happy story? Well, I mean, they came into the sacristy this morning after my 6:15 Mass, and I was kind of surprised that the woman was very calm. I could see, you know, her eyes were welling up with tears, but she was pretty well composed. Now, I've been coaching her through this the past couple of days on the phone, and I told her, you did the best you possibly could. You brought this little boy into life. You did all you possibly could medically. You had him baptized right away. You surrounded him with a lot of love. The last week you got all the medical attention possible. You walked the extra mile more than once. He died. They said to her, you don't have to pray for him, but you should pray to him. Big difference. You pray for souls in purgatory. You pray to the saints. This is principle and foundation in our life. This is holy indifference. If you do the exercises, they're going to be impregnating your whole life. The way you think, the way you act, the way you make decisions. Now, this woman and her husband did the exercises. They married them, okay? They did the exercise maybe once or twice, no? Now, if this woman had not done the exercises, she probably would have been an emotional wreck. Really? But the fact that she's done the exercises, she knows holy indifference, not that she's suffering. She's suffering. But she recognizes that, well, God gives life. Remember the book of Job? Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I returned to earth. The Lord gives. The Lord takes away. Finish it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If we receive good things from the Lord, shouldn't we receive the bad? So I'm just aware, this woman did the exercises. Another woman would have been, she would have been an emotional wreck. Came in very calm, you know, Father, he's passed away. When can we have the funeral mass? We'll do it on Friday. Great, Father. We'll do the arrangements. We'll do the arrangements this morning. You know, I've been suffering with this woman, and last Sunday I was praying for her in the hospital. I got 1,000 people in 10 o'clock mass to pray for her, praying for a miracle, but, you know, God didn't work it. But the principle and foundation, the holy indifference, it really, I'd like to highlight is this. We are created to get to heaven, right? Where is that little baby now? That little baby is in the arms of Our Lady of Guadalupe, and she is singing a beautiful lullaby right now. She's singing a beautiful little lullaby. She got a little baby in her arms. That little baby is going to be there for all eternity. I'm going to make a public confession. I'm a little bit envious of that little kid, no? Maybe jealous is better. Because I haven't made it yet, and you haven't either. But that little child is in heaven. And I can start to pray to him today. I baptize him. He's in heaven, and he's probably very high because he's a holy innocent. He's one of the holy innocents. He never committed one actual sin in his whole life. See, if you really understand these exercises, they give meaning to life. It's a whole philosophy of life that gives meaning to our life. Not to say that it's going to take away our suffering. She's going to be weeping. We lose someone that we love, we suffer. We have to go through a grieving process. But how many bitter tears are shed because God is not present in those tears? We have to unite our tears to the tears of Jesus and Mary. And those tears have power. Those are efficacious tears. Those are tears that move the heart of God. Long life, short life, my friends, really doesn't matter. Really doesn't matter. What matters is that we get to heaven. You know, my friends, Peter says, for God, one day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like one day. And I love Augustine. Augustine says, our life in comparison with eternity is a mere blink of the eye. You blink. Our life in comparison with eternity is a mere blink of the eye. It's over. It's over. You got a sickness? We all do. Offer it up. Offer it up. Economic problems? Just dealing with a woman with 7 kids and she's basically homeless. That was the last problem I dealt with. If you're a priest, you're always dealing with problems. No? Saying, look, you know, I'll pray for you. I'm going to pray that God will work a miracle. She's able to live out, you know, not to prefer riches over poverty. Well, she has her golden opportunity. I mean, didn't say this to her, no. And honors over humiliations. How many people here would like to grow in the virtue of humility? I don't see you raising your hands, huh? You know how they come about? The royal road to humility is through humiliations. Didn't want to hear that one, did you? You know, humiliations come, God sends them, we accept them. Hey, we grow in humility. What happened to Jesus in his passion? Wasn't he humiliated? Very much so. So, holy indifference, my friend, is one of the most difficult parts of the exercises, but at least you've heard it. Now, have you arrived at living it out? No. But half the battle is understanding the concept. So that when these things knock at your door, I remember I did the exercise, I remember principle and foundation, I remember holy indifference, Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. Help me to accept this humiliation. Help me to accept this economic setback. Help me to accept this health problem. Help me to accept the fact that my uncle died. Help me, Lord. You know, I did my holy hour this morning, and I was meditating upon the gospel reading. You know what touched me most? I'll tell you. These words. Help me, Lord. Did you meditate upon the gospel today? What did that woman say? She spoke two times. Lord, my daughter is being tormented by this devil. And then after she rebuffed, and she says, help me, Lord. That was my prayer this morning. That should be your prayer too. Help me, Lord. So let's turn to the Blessed Virgin Mary. Let's turn to St. Ignatius. Let's turn to St. Francis Xavier and beg them to help us so that these 10 weeks are going to be the best 10 weeks in your life. May God bless you, and I'll be praying for you this Mass that you will all become great saints. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.